Well, good morning. It's great to be in worship with you this morning. Have you ever had to answer a question like your life depended on it? If you have, then you will no doubt understand this clip, this Monty Python clip. Check it out.
There it is! The Bridge of Death!
Oh, great.
Look! There's the old man from scene 24.
What is he doing here?
He is the keeper of the Bridge of Death. He asks each traveler three questions. He who answers the five questions, three questions, may cross in safety.
But what if you get a question wrong?
Then you are cast into the gorge of eternal peril.
Oh, wacko.
Who's going to answer the questions? Sir Robin.
Yes?
Brave Sir Robin, you go.
Hey, I've got a great idea. Why doesn't Lancelot go?
Yes, let me go, my liege. I will take it single-handed. I shall make a feint to the northeast.
No, hang on. Just answer the five questions.
Three questions
as best you can. And we shall watch and pray.
I understand, my liege.
Good luck, brave Sir Lancelot. God be with you.
Stop! Who would cross the Bridge of Death must answer me these questions three. Ere the other side he see.
Ask me the questions, Bridgekeeper. I am not afraid.
What is your name?
My name is Sir Lancelot of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is your favorite color?
Blue.
Fine, off you go.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much.
That's easy!
Stop! Who approacheth the Bridge of Death must answer me these questions three. The other side he see.
Ask me the questions, Bridgekeeper. I'm not afraid.
What is your name?
Sir Robin of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the capital of Assyria?
I don't know that.
Yeah. That's such a... The clip itself is so funny. But, you know, that may be funny, but we all will ultimately have to answer questions that have eternal implications. They're not going to be questions about your favorite color or the capital of Assyria, but there are questions that you and I must answer, and it will determine eternity for us. And Jesus actually helps us to see what these questions are. Now, there's not going to be someone at the pearly gate saying, you know, answer these questions. But the questions that we answer now will determine how what happens after we die. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me. Hopefully everyone has a Bible. If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 18. It's going to be page 867 if you're looking on the Bible that the church provides. So if you don't mind, once you get there, if you can hold it up with me, if you don't mind, this is my Bible. God's word, if I read it and respond to it, it will change my life. So Jesus, these three questions that I think are significant for us, it helps us to understand what happens after when we get to our bridge of death, if you will. So the first question is, who is Jesus? Very, very Simple question. Look at verses 18 through 21. It says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" So Jesus was praying, and out of his time of prayer, this was his normal posture, that this was his life. This is what he did. And out from praying, he actually takes the disciples deeper with a question, two questions, in fact. And he says, who do people say that I am? What is the word on the street about me? What are people saying about me? And they go on to say that there are individuals who have opinions about you, Jesus. They say that you are John the Baptist. And some say that you are Elijah. And others say that you are one of the prophets that have been raised from the dead. And so Jesus accepts that and he listens to that. And they really say there are mixed reviews about you, Jesus. You're somewhat controversial and you are compassionate, but there are mixed reviews about your identity and who you are. And our culture says that about Jesus as well. Jesus asks, what are people saying about me? And there are people in our culture who will say that, Jesus, you are a great moral leader. Others in our culture will say, you are an enlightened master. You are an avatar, a divine teacher. You are a political revolutionary. You are someone who is, in fact, you are a fictional non-existent character that someone has simply made up. And people will attach these labels to Jesus and feel comfortable about attaching those labels to Jesus. Again, there have been many prophets and there have been many teachers. I even hear sometimes even Christians, so-called Christians, say that Jesus is on par with Buddha and Jesus is on par with Muhammad. And Jesus is cool, but I got to make sure that I have all of these other gods to make sure that that I am safe and that I'm okay. And so even some so-called Christians are still wrestling with who Jesus is. But then Jesus comes and he asks a very personal question, which is really the idea is when Jesus asks about who do people say that I am, Jesus is saying, yeah, that's cool, but I want to know who you say that I am. I want to know what you think of me, because that really all that matters, what your mother thinks of Jesus, what your father, my brother, my cousins, your friends think of Jesus is not the most important thing, but what you and I think of him, how we embrace him is the most important. This is an incredibly personal question. And then Peter responds, he says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ of God, the one who has come to literally save your people. You are the anointed one. And what we see in Peter's declaration is, so you see, the crowds have opinions, but followers of Jesus should have convictions. The crowd has opinions about who Jesus is, but the ones who follow him, we should have full-throated convictions about who Jesus is. So if someone wakes us up in the middle of the night, we should be able to declare, just like Peter, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are my King, you are the Son of the living God. So when Peter answers this question, he answers it, and other people who hear it, they are thinking that Jesus is what the opinion was of the day, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that is not the Messiah who's come to take away the sins of the world, but he is the Messiah that, in their minds, who is going to come and bring Rome to its knees. He is the Messiah that is going to come riding on a horse with military might and power and tell Caesar and Rome that the gig is up. I am the Messiah. I'm raising the cup. I'm inaugurating a new kingdom, and I am the new king. That's what people were expecting. Little did they know, he wasn't that kind of Messiah. So the question is, who do you say that I am? There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Like, I kind of think you're this. I kind of think you're that. There's no middle ground. And so there's this sense where you and I have to answer this question. My mother used to say, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. In other words, every person in this room, you have to make a decision about Jesus, who he is, and who he is to you. Now, for some, this might be a little bit easier because you've settled that question. You've gone through a crisis of faith and you've kind of had your doubts and I don't know. And you've probably gone through, I'm an agnostic, or even some say, you know, I'm an atheist, but now I'm a little bit closer. I do believe that there is something. Some of you are, and you've gone through that phase. And now you say that I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. And there's a full-throated declaration on your lips to say, Jesus is my king. I've accepted him. I've had an encounter with him. I've had an experience with him, and he has changed my life. Now, some of you have already made that decision, and you, whether it was at a retreat or whether it's in your car or whatever, however Jesus met you, and you responded to the gospel. Now, for others, it might be a little bit more difficult because you said, no one has ever told me who Jesus is. No one has ever told me that he died for my sins. And you are at that place where you're still doubting and struggling with who Jesus is. You probably say in your mind, he's a good teacher. He's like Gandhi or Buddha. And you're still struggling with the question. And you're not the first. Throughout the New Testament, there are individuals who are asking the question, is this the Messiah, or should we look for another? Who is this man? And so you're not the first to ask questions like this. But it's an important question that every single one of us must answer. I answered it at 12 and reaffirmed it in my teens, that Jesus, in fact, is who he says he is. That you and I have to, it's not enough for us to say, well, my mother says that he is this. My father, even my pastor says that he is this. And that's fine, but ultimately you and I have to answer that question for ourselves. So that's the first question. Who is Jesus? And have you responded to him? Second question is, why did Jesus come? And we see that in verse 22. Verse 22, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. So the question is that when you look at this verse, do you see anything in that verse about Jesus coming to gain military, political, social, economic power? No. Do you see anything in that verse about Jesus becoming the mascot for the Democrats or Republicans? No. Do you see anything in the Bible, that verse, where Jesus is coming to grant us health and wealth and riches and neighbors that like us? No. Do you see anything in that Bible verse about Jesus coming to make friends? Do you see anything in that passage, in that verse, about Jesus giving us a long and healthy life? Do you see anything in that passage that says that Jesus came to make us feel happy? No, the text says very plainly that Jesus came to suffer, and he came to be rejected, and he came to die, and he came to rise again. So this would have been absolutely astounding for those who were listening, because they weren't expecting a Jesus or a Messiah that would suffer and die. As I mentioned before, they were ready for a Messiah to come in on a white horse and bring Rome to its knees. And so when Jesus talks about he came to suffer and be rejected and to die and to rise again, particularly the suffering and rejected and dying part, he's talking about his passion. what we're about to celebrate this week. He's talking about the flogging. He's talking about the crucifixion. And ultimately, he's talking about his death. But we can't just stop there. We can't just leave him on the cross. We can't leave him in the grave, because he came for another reason as well. He came to not only suffer and be rejected and to die, but when they placed him in the grave, on the third day, he rose again with all power in his hand. Next week, we're going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus is no longer dead. Jesus is no longer on the cross. They placed him in the tomb, but he got up on the third day with power to give us new life. That's the reason he came. He came so that he might suffer for us. He came so that he might be rejected for us. He came so that he might die for us. He came so that he might be raised for us. So who is Jesus? Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the one who's come to actually take away our sins. Why did he come? He tells us plainly. He came to suffer and be rejected and to die and ultimately to be raised again. So that's great. That's great. I mean, there's one thing to have a mental and intellectual assent to this, which there are a number of individuals who say, hey, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that stuff. Yeah, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I can say that in my sleep. Oh, yeah, I believe that he rose again from the dead. There's something more than just the mental assent that Jesus wants us to have. So there's this sense where people say, well, I know all of that. But the reality is the third question is, what difference does it make in our lives? How should we respond to Jesus being the Messiah? How should we respond to Jesus coming to die, to suffer, be rejected, and die and rise again? How should we respond? Well, Jesus tells us, starting in verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see it. They see the kingdom of God. So we can, it's not about learning. When Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, what he is saying is, I'm calling you to be my disciple. And a better word for disciple is apprentice. So anyone would come after me and apprentice me, anyone who would come after me and be my disciple, and then he gives the rest of it. Now, when we talk about apprenticeship, we're talking about more than listening to a lecture. That's what we're doing now. You're listening to me talk. And it's more than that. Being a disciple is more than just hearing a message or going to a Bible study and mentally and intellectually assenting to a bunch of words. What it means to be an apprentice is that there's hands-on kind of work that's being done. So when I watch Jesus, I do like Jesus does. When I watch him forgive, then I forgive like he does. When I watch him give up his life, then I give up my life in the same way. When I see him turn the other cheek, then I ought to apprentice him in doing the same thing. One of our good members here, Mike Soper, who is an excellent mechanic. A few years ago, something was wrong with my car, and I took my car to the shop on Friday night where our deacons fix cars for individuals who need their cars fixed or who single moms who desire or need cars or transportation. And so I brought my car and I'm just kind of sitting in the cut just waiting for him to do it. He said, dude, you need to get a wrench and you're going to help me. Well, I really didn't come for that. He said, no, you, like this is what it means to apprentice another person. And so he showed me how to do it. And he said, okay, this is the way you do it. And before long, we were working together. He was showing me, I was doing. He was showing me, I was doing. He was showing me and I was doing. This is the same thing that Jesus is saying. I want to show you how to live life. And then I want you to follow me. I am going to take a step and then I want you to follow me. I'm going to take another step and I want you to follow me. This is what it means to apprentice Jesus. Forgive like he forgives. Love like he loves. It's apprenticing him. It's a hands-on experience. He says, I want to show you how to do life. I want to show you how to do marriage. And I want to show you how to do finances. And I want to show you how to do singleness. And I want to show you how to do parenting. And I want to show you how to do, to be an entrepreneur. I want to show you how to be a manager on your job. I want to show you how to show up in these places. If you will get in the yoke with me and apprentice me, I'll show you how to speak when you want to give people a piece of your mind. I'll show you how to forgive when you want to harbor bitterness and resentment. I'll show you how not to get angry when you want to get angry with someone. I'll show you how to treat a boss that is out to get you. Jesus says, anyone who comes after me, anyone who apprentices me, I'll show you how to live. So who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. What did he come to do? He came to suffer and be rejected and die and rise again. What does it mean for us? First of all, it means that you and I are called to apprentice Jesus. And in our apprenticing Jesus, getting in the yoke with him and learning how to live life like he lives life, he says there are three characteristics of apprentices. And the first one is deny yourself. Look at verse 23 again. It says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him, here it is, deny himself or herself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so to deny ourselves is the first characteristic of what it means to be Jesus's apprentice. He says, deny yourself. Deny yourself, lose yourself. And it simply means that I am no longer the center of my own universe. Jesus is now at the center, and he says, I want to touch every area of your life. To have your soul, my soul, your soul, is literally every aspect of our lives. That is our mindset, our will, our thoughts, our emotions. So Jesus says, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, you have to give me access to every part of your life. Now, again, I know that's hard. I know that's difficult. And I know he's not like Jesus, do you want all of that? And he says, I told you before you started following me, I'm doing this in my mother's voice. I told you before you started following me to count the cost. Didn't I tell you that? I told you, you need to count the cost, because what it means to follow me is more than just, I am going to forgive your sins. That's a part of it. I'm going to help you in life. That's a part of it. Jesus did not come to make us good people. He came to make us followers. And he said, I want to touch every aspect of your life. That too, Jesus? Yes, that too. I want to touch, before you get ready to make a decision about your job and about your life and about marriage and about singleness and about all the things that you're dealing with, I want you to ask me first. Before you get ready to change jobs because you hate the boss that you have, I want you to ask me first. Could it be that I have you on that job to shape you and mold you to be everything that I want you to be? Before you get ready to move houses and before you get ready to move out of a neighborhood, I want you to ask me if it's okay, because I've had people in those neighborhoods that I've been wanting you to talk to for a long time and you're trying to run and escape. Now, again, I'm not saying that that's you. I'm just saying Jesus is saying, I want to touch every part of your life. That's what it means to deny yourself. It's not just more than just denying yourself chocolate and meat during Lent. It's more than just denying watching YouTube and Instagram and being on Facebook during this time. It means I am taking myself out of the center of my universe, and slowly but surely, I'm saying, Jesus, would you come to the center? That's what it means to apprentice Jesus. That's what it means to live our lives in submission. That's what it meant. Ben told us the first week, it's a choice. It's a choice to surrender. This is the cruciform life. It is, this is the cross-shaped life that I am by choice. I am by choice saying, Jesus, here is that part of my life. Would you help me to learn how to submit it to you? Now, no one wakes up coming out of the womb saying, I know how to submit. It is a daily, daily struggle to deny ourselves and give Jesus that part of our lives. So there's this sense where our denying ourselves, our accumulation of stuff, and say, Jesus, you can have it. You've heard the bumper stickers or read the bumper stickers. The one who dies with the most toys wins. But there's a follow-up version to that. The one who dies with the most toys is actually dead. And our accumulation of stuff and our accumulation of life's toys loses credibility in the funeral home and the emergency room. We get to the emergency room and the doctor is trying to save your life and mine. No one is on the operating table saying, I wish I had been in the office a little bit longer. When a person is stretched out here, their body that is, and I am speaking or someone else is speaking, and the pastor says, from ashes to ashes and dust to dust, all the stuff that we've accumulated, all the stuff that we've chased in life loses all power and credibility. But the one who chases Jesus, those are the ones who gain life. Those are the ones who gain abundant life. So what are you pushing for? What are you acquiring? What are you losing your soul over today? What are you losing your life over today? Your accomplishments. Are you doing it because of ego? Are you doing it because that you really do want to serve and give up your life for the sake of Jesus and others? So I want to invite a friend up, because I think he kind of encapsulates. I'm going to ask Chaplain Pickens to come up. I think his life kind of encapsulates of self-denial. Now, your self-denial is not going to look like his, not going to look like mine. Mine is not going to look like yours. But his story is, I think, is a significant one of what it looks like to deny ourselves. Chaplain Pickens, Alex, I call him AP, is a friend of this church, shared part of his story in Search the Scriptures last week. His family, they love Trinity, and we are so grateful. I'm grateful for his friendship. I'm grateful for his brotherhood. And so would you give Alex Pickens a warm Trinity welcome? So Alex is, he's the chaplain to the Lansing Police Department. He's the chaplain to the Lansing Police Department, and that's not the best part. The best part is how he became chaplain to the Lansing Police Department. So AP, tell us a little bit of your story, how God called you and placed you where you are today.
Yes, sir. So the story ties right into your message today, because you had your mother's voice, and it was at my mother's knee that I first heard the name Jesus. I heard his name in the city of Detroit in a family that worshiped in the city. We worked in the city. We lived in the city. We played in the city. But my parents did not believe that Detroit public schools were an option for me and my brother. So when I was in kindergarten, I was bussed out, carpooled out to the suburbs to a private tuition-based school, kindergarten through eighth grade. It was a great education, wasn't always a great place to go to school. So when I got out of middle school, ninth grade, I asked my parents to come back in the city for high school. They said yes. My younger brother was still going to school out where I graduated in eighth grade. So when I got my driver's license, it was my job to go out and pick him up, about a 40-minute drive one way. And that's what I did. We had some families in the neighborhood, and we were running a carpool. One day I go out, running the carpool, because it's my turn in the driving rotation, and I get to the line between Detroit and the suburb. And on the suburban side, there's a police cruiser. He and I locked eyes like we're locking eyes right now, and he whipped a U-turn and followed me. He called more squad cars. The long story short is I was 16, being followed by the police 40 minutes away from our front door with middle schoolers in the back seat. They cornered me, pulled me out, spread me across the hood, embarrassed me publicly, ran my information, and told me they thought I was somebody else. Gave me my information, cut me loose, have a nice day, and they kept on patrolling. Took me a little while to get myself together. You got that nervous energy, you know, your leg does that when you're driving, and I did that all the way home. Decided that day that I wanted nothing to do with the suburbs ever again because I didn't understand the rules. And I stuck with that. College, I went to Washington, D.C., grad school in Baltimore, seminary in Chicago. They're not very safe cities, but I felt safer in those cities than I would have felt in a little college town in mid-Michigan. And got married. We started our family in Detroit. And I was doing just fine until the telephone rang. And it was a church looking for a preacher. And I was a preacher looking for a church. Hmm. And they said, well, we can't tell you where the church is. I said, do I get to say something about Jesus? You gonna give me a microphone? And they said, sure. And it doesn't matter. It's the gospel. Let's go. Because that had been 20 years. Since the traffic incident and the fear and trembling. And it was right here. It was in East Lansing. And we moved to a suburb of East Lansing in Meridian Township. And I woke up in Meridian Township so very excited about being the sitting senior pastor that it didn't occur to me that I had been avoiding suburbs my whole life. You talked about being in a neighborhood and running from it. I was running to it. I got in there. Living there was making me sick. Doctors, lab work, that kind of stuff. Went to the doctors. They said, Alex, your blood metrics show you're stressed out. Go home and figure that out. Pastor Marvin, I went home. I got on my face before the Lord. I said, Lord, I got this pretty wife. I got these slobbering children. This church full of college students and working professionals. And we're marrying, teaching, preaching, baptizing. But I don't know if I'm going to live. Help me. And the Lord began to peel back the layers of the onion in the journal and showed me that this was the first time I'd ever lived in the suburbs. And I was freaking out involuntarily. I go to CVS and, you know, I'd see a police cruiser come in. I just, you know, my heart was doing, I'm like, what is the matter with me? But it was because I avoided these spaces. I told the Lord, I'm scared of cops. He said, you are scared of cops, Alex. But do you fear me? I said, I fear you above all, Lord. You're my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord said, okay, if you believe that 27th Psalm, I want you to get up off your knees. I want you to go down to that police station. I want you to go knock on the door, and I want you to go make some friends. Mm-hmm. I didn't share this in the earlier service, but I preached 6 Sundays before I said yes to that. In disobedience and fear. But I'm shaking the hands in the line on the way out. God bless you. This is your mission field. Because it's sometimes you don't count the cost, right? Your words. And I went down there and knocked on the door, signed up for a ride along. Cop opened up like a tulip. He told me a horrible story. It broke my heart. I went home. I went to the Lord. What are you doing? But, you know, go back down there. Do it again. I did it again. Another. He was like, I don't even tell my wife this stuff. I don't know why I'm talking to you, right? But he was just, you know, gushing. And that turned into a burden for him because they run in when we run out. We don't call them until the whole thing goes down the toilet. We want them to fix it. They come in and we expect them to smile after they've just come out of a house with abused children and blood on the walls and they can't find the cat and there's a missing person. And how come you're not treating me with respect, officer? Maybe because the officer's grumpy because they just came out of a horror show. And they can't talk to anybody about that. But they do talk to chaplains. It's kind of complicated, but I've been doing this since 2013, and I don't always do it the right way, Pastor Marvin, but we're doing it with Jesus.
Amen.
And he makes up the difference.
Amen. Amen. Friends, this is... So your self-denial will look different than AP's. Mine will look different. And for the work that you do and your self-denial and giving up yourself, going into your prayer closet, saying, God, what do you want me to do? And for you to let him peel back the onion, I'm forever grateful. And there's fruit that actually comes from this. So I want you to take a look and think. Let's give, again, AP... Trinity, welcome. I want you to take a look. This is one of the officers that Chaplain Pickens got an opportunity to minister to. His name is Officer Briggs. Take a listen to his story.
A couple years ago, my grandfather had gotten sick, and it had become apparent that we were looking at the end of his life. He was in the hospital, and growing up, I don't remember there being a lot of conversations about the Lord, about Christ. I don't remember going to church with him, and I just was concerned with the end of life fast approaching, what my grandfather's eternity was going to look like. I wanted to ask him to accept the Lord, but that's a pretty intimidating thing, especially my grandfather. He was like a tough, rough, like man's man kind of guy. So one of the times that Chaplain Pickens had come into lineup, he did what he always does. He read the Bible for us. He prayed for us. He spoke with us afterwards. I had hung back and I spoke to them about this and told Chaplain Pickens about my concerns, and just asked him to kind of help me with the process of asking someone to accept the Lord. And so he hung out and we talked for a while about the process of, you know, that probably the most important thing anybody can do, right, is accepting the Lord and how to do that and how to ask the questions and how to guide the conversation and how to lead that. A couple days later, when I was able to, I went back up. At this point, he was in the hospital, so I went up and I visited him in the hospital and I told him why I was there at that specific time, what I was doing. And I pulled a chair up and I began to talk to him about the Lord and about Christ. And I told him, like, hey, we have this opportunity that you can give your life to the Lord and accept Jesus Christ. And the conversation went really well. At this point, he was not doing much talking at this point when he got admitted to the hospital, just with how far along he was. He wasn't talking much. He was kind of stoic and just wasn't very expressive. But at the end of our conversation, his face lit up, his eyes got real wide, and it was almost like, of course, like, thank you for this opportunity to do this thing. And it was this moment that I'm never going to forget and that I'm hugely appreciative of. Shortly after, my grandfather passed away a couple days, so weeks later. But I'm forever grateful that I know that my grandfather's got a place in heaven with the Lord, in part because of the conversation that Chaplain Pickens and I had. And I'll forever be grateful for that.
Yeah, so... Someone came to know the Lord because of what AP, from something that happened many years ago, and God used that to actually shape his life, to be one of those individuals as a conduit to bless others. And then Jesus goes on, the second characteristic is to pick up your cross daily. pick up your cross daily. And so Roman crucifixions, they would pick up the cross beam and they would make them carry it to the place of death as a sign of this is what you're forfeiting. You're forfeiting your life. And they would march through the streets being ridiculed and laughed at as a result. So Jesus asks us to pick up our cross daily. Now, when you think of what are crosses, what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is not necessarily talking about your illness or my illness. He is not necessarily talking about a kind of weird, crazy, nutty boss. He is not talking about those individuals. But I think that what Jesus is saying here is the way we respond to life. As we follow him, we're going to be ridiculed. That's our cross. As we follow him, people are going to look strangely at us, and that's our cross. When we deny temptation for the sake of Jesus, then that's our cross. When we decide to forgive instead of to harbor bitterness, that's our cross. When we decide to give up anger for the sake of others, that is our cross. Jesus says, every day, what I want you to do, I want you to wake up and I want you to decide that today is going to be a day that I carry my cross and to go and find whatever cross that is and say, you know something, I am going to live for Jesus today and I'm going to identify with him in such a way that this is what cruciform living looks like. It is a cross-shaped life. In other words, I will suffer for Jesus. I will be ridiculed for Jesus. I will live for him. I will do my business like Jesus wants me to do my business. I will do marriage like Jesus wants me to do marriage. I will do my single. This is a part of my cross. And so every day, we're carrying a cross. Sometimes the cross is a little bit larger or a little bit smaller each day. Some days it might be a little bit larger. That maybe you just got a diagnosis and you're asking, like, you're angry with God. Your cross might be, instead of being angry with God, it might be that I am going to begin asking God, how do you want to use this to shape me? I think our cross, sometimes the cross is bigger. Maybe you're at this place where you want to do business like the world does business, but God is calling you to integrity. He's calling you to do business like he wants you to. That's your cross that you will carry. And if all of your friends will look at you and say, why don't you just cut corners like everybody else? And you have to say, no, I am carrying my cross for Jesus. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're saying, you know something? I will not forgive because the hurt is too much. And Jesus says, I want you to pick up that cross and I want you to carry it and I want you to forgive. I want you to trust me to forgive through, I want you to forgive through me and not you. So some crosses are a little bit heavier than others. Maybe it's a small cross like this. Maybe it is a coworker that has a personality that is different than yours. Instead of going tit for tat, maybe this week you'll say, how can I pray for you? That's carrying your cross. I'm going to love this person. That's carrying your cross. So Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to pick up your cross daily. And I want you to follow me. And following Jesus in this context is, I want you to take my words and I want you to let them have a lodging in your life. I want you to take my words and I want you to begin to practice them. So one of the best places that I know to learn the words of Christ, and the curriculum is already set for us, is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the best curriculum to learn the words of Jesus and to let them find places in your life and going after those places. If you want to know about anger, if you want to know about how to give and how to pray, if you want to know how to build your life, Jesus actually tells us in that passage. So let's review. Three most important questions, life-changing questions. The first one is, who is Jesus? You have to answer that question for yourself. The second life-changing question, why did Jesus come? He came to be rejected, he came to suffer, and he came to die, but he also came to rise again. And the third amazing life-changing question is, what does it mean for me? It means that Jesus is calling me to be his apprentice. And part of what it means to be an apprentice is that I deny myself, make Jesus the very center of my life, and let him touch every area of my life. I pick up my cross daily, whatever that is. I pick it up daily. I pick it up and give me strength, God, to carry this cross daily wherever I go. And then it means to let Jesus' words have a lodging and a place in our lives. So I began with the Monty a Python clip with individuals who the individuals crossing the bridge. Let's take a look at this last clip, and we'll close.
Stop! What is your name?
Sir Galahad of Camelot.
What is your quest?
I seek the Grail.
What is your favorite color?
Blue. No.
Stop! What is your name?
It is Arthur, King of the Britons.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?
What do you mean? An African or European swallow?
Huh? I don't know that.
Who do you know so much about swallows?
Well, you have to know these things when you're a king, you know.
Well, you notice the one before King Arthur, he stuttered step, he hesitated. No, yellow. No, I mean blue. So when it comes to Jesus and why he died or why he came, there should be no hesitation in our voice. And then Arthur, he actually defeated the death, if you will. And I know another king who defeated death. I know another king who defeated death, and his name is Jesus. He came, and he served, and he lived, and he died. And they buried him in a grave. And on the third day, he got up from the grave with all power in his hands, defeating death and hell and the grave. That is the one we follow. That is the one we apprentice. And so, we follow King Jesus. He defeated death, and he asks us to trust him and to follow him. So, who is Jesus? Got to be certain he's the Messiah. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. Why did he come? Suffer, be rejected, to die and to be raised again. What does it mean for us? It's an invitation. Invitation to apprentice him, to follow him. How? By denying ourselves, living a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life. You're at the very center, and to follow him. And I don't know about you, but the one, if there is somebody who dies and is raised again, I'm choosing to follow him. And we invite you to do the same. Invite you to do the same. So, I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come up, elders, if you have a prayer request, if someone, you want someone to pray with you, I'm going to ask them to come up now. Please, please, they love serving in this way. They love praying for you in this way. And so they are here to pray for you, pray with you. And I'm going to ask for us to stand as we pray together. Alex Chaplain Pickens will be out. If you want to hear more of his story, more of how God shaped his life and is shaping his life through being a chaplain to the Lansing Police Department, he's out. He'll be out in the atrium with his family. They're also offering, he's written a book. He's offering this book and small fee of $10. But again, the story that he shares and what God is doing in his life is amazing. And I think that God will call us to deny ourselves in some unique ways in this season. And I believe God will take that and give the fruit from that as well. Let me pray for us. So God, thank you. And for sending your son, Jesus. He is, in fact, the Messiah. He is the one who has come to govern your people. He is king. And for some, that's easy. And others, they've already made that decision. Others, they have not. I pray you would go to work in all of our lives for us to answer these questions. Thank you for the reason why he came. We were lost, but his death and his suffering and his resurrection found us. It was the greatest demonstration of your love for us. So thank you. And then you call us to apprentice him. You call us to get in the yoke with him and follow him and let him lead life for us. So help us, give us strength to deny ourselves, to put him at the very center of our lives. Help us to pick up our crosses on a daily basis, whatever that might be. And then help us to help your words find a lodging in our lives so that as they metabolize in our lives, we'll look more like Jesus. Thank you for these people who call Trinity Church home. I pray you would bless them this week. I pray that our minds would be on what Jesus did for us as we hold on to what this week means for us. And then we would come back together next week to celebrate the life of Jesus. Thank you so much for your love for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.